Let's take a minute and pray. Holy God, let us come to this word open to being surprised. Silence our agendas, banish our assumptions, cast out our casual detachment, confound our expectations, clear the cobwebs from our ears, penetrate the corners of our hearts with this word. We know that you can, we pray that you will, and we wait with great anticipation. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning, and perhaps you've already guessed this, is without a doubt the most beloved, the most well-known of any scripture anywhere, Psalm 23. This well-known and much beloved psalm usually pops up in the lectionary at least twice a year, always on the fourth Sunday of Eastertide, on the Sunday that we call Good Shepherd Sunday, when all of the readings are all about Jesus being the shepherd in our lives. And then usually also sometime during ordinary time, which is the time that we're in right now. Ordinary time just means ordinary time. Nothing out of the ordinary happens. No resurrection, no incarnation, no nothing. Just ordinary time. And we are smack in the middle of it. And I was really delighted to see when I looked at the readings this week that it landed on this Sunday so that I could talk to you all about one of my very favorite psalms. So just for fun, I typed in Psalm 23 into my Google search engine, and in 0.041 seconds, 0.041 seconds, 51,900,000 results popped up. You can buy plaques, posters, shirts, stickers, keychains, jewelry, water bottles, blankets, coffee mugs, even shot glasses emblazoned with the words. Amazon has an entire section devoted to nothing but the 23rd Psalm. There are thousands of variations of this beloved psalm, ranging from the ridiculous, including a golfer's version, which begins, "The Lord is my caddy, I shall not whiff. He maketh me to drive straight down green fairways. He leadeth me over the still waters." To the sublime, Bobby McFerrin, a musician, has a hauntingly beautiful rendition that he wrote for his mother. And if you have not heard him sing this, just go to YouTube. Do yourself a favor and listen to his beautiful version of it. But right now, what I'd like to do is to invite us to read together this very familiar, much-loved version from our Bible. So open up your bulletins, it's printed in there, and join with me as we read together the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long." This is the New Revised Standard Version. My actual favorite version, and many people grew up with the King James Version, which is lovely also, and that is typically the version that I would use at a funeral. But my absolute favorite translation of this psalm is by Jean Peterson, who wrote the translation, The Message. Do any of you know The Message? You should take a look at it. It's a contemporary translation of the Bible. And I have a special interest in it because Gene was my seminary professor when he was writing this translation. But what I love about his translation is the very last line. What he says is, instead of "surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life," his version reads, "surely goodness and mercy shall chase after me all the days of my life." And I love that image of God hitching up his robe and hightailing it down the road after me wherever I am, with goodness and mercy in his arms ready to pull me back. And I just love that version. Anyway, it is one of the most familiar scripture ever, no matter what translation you use to read it in. If there is one that's better known than this, I certainly don't know what it could be. Even atheists and heathens know what it is, because I can tell you I have done many a funeral where I know for certain that the bereaved family has not set foot in a church in a millennium, and yet it is the one scripture that they always ask to be read. One commentator calls it the Mona Lisa of the Psalms. So familiar is it to everyone. And my guess is that virtually every one of you here today has some kind of story about that psalm, some special thing that strikes you. My story is about my grandmother, my Gigi, as we called her. She left her home in Wilmerdine, Pennsylvania, a short distance outside of Pittsburgh in the eastern suburbs of Pennsylvania, at the age of 16 in the year 1914 to marry my grandfather, who was the purveyor of the local butcher shop a few towns over, a town called Universal, PA. My grandmother was reared in a staunch, faith-filled family, and she was appalled when she reached Universal and found no church of any sort there. So she rounded up some of her new in-laws, and thus was born the Universal United Presbyterian Church. Still there, with my family's name still on every stained glass window. At her funeral at that church back in 1994, the Reverend Dr. Tony Barta read it because he said it was her favorite. But he cautioned us not because it was the only one she knew. She read that Bible each and every morning and every night. And I lived with her growing up, or she lived with us, and I would go down in the morning and she would be reading it, and I would say goodnight to her at night and she would be reading it, and that Bible now sits on my shelf. She read it, and having lived to the ripe old age of 96, she went through the entire Bible, I don't even know how many times. And through it all, Psalm 23 remained her absolute favorite. But it isn't everybody's favorite. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer who authored the Chronicles of Narnia, he absolutely did not like Psalm 23. Of it, he wrote, "After the green pasture, the waters of comfort, the sure confidence in the valley of the shadow, we suddenly run across verse 5. Thou shalt prepare a table for me against my enemies." The poet's enjoyment of his present prosperity would not be complete unless those horrid Joneses, who used to look down their noses at him, were watching it all and hating it. The pettiness and vulgarity of it, especially in such surroundings, is hard to endure. Well, one of the greatest Christian writers of all time despises the greatest psalm of all time. So what do we do with that? Maybe we thank him. Yes, we thank him because he's pushing us out of our comfort zone and helping us to look at this psalm with fresh eyes. Because one of the problems always with a very familiar and a much beloved piece of scripture is that we don't push beyond the familiar. Is there any other message here other than the obvious one of comfort and solace that we hear so often at funerals? Does this psalm, could this psalm, have anything else to say to us other than that message of hope? The answer is a resounding yes. Not only does it resonate with countercultural themes against the prevailing political and economic systems of oppression, but as well, it stands in direct contradiction to the prosperity gospel that is being promoted and embraced by so many American Christians today. And as an extension of that, you have this prevailing belief then that the least of these are not worthy of basic human rights, like healthcare and food and shelter and protection. Because, as the prosperity gospel teaches us, it was their own doing that made them the least of these. So there's a biblical professor at a seminary in St. Louis by the name of Dr. McCann. And he says to that idea, to virtually no Christian in the U.S. does it occur to interpret Psalm 23 as a political tract, a rejection of unjust secular authority. And yet we're constantly, every day, surrounded by forces of tyranny that diminish the abundant life that God intends. And one of those forces of tyranny, says Dr. McCann, is this concept of infectious greed. Think about it. Infectious greed. When you couple the basic tenet of this prosperity gospel, which is that the poor make themselves poor, and therefore God will not reward them because God only rewards the rich, with this notion of infectious greed, that it keeps growing and growing and growing inside of us, it leads to scenarios like one that happened not too long ago in the esteemed halls of the United States Congress, wherein a member of that Congress announced that only people who live good lives deserve good, affordable health care because they've taken care of themselves. And folks who have not taken care of themselves, for whatever reason, do not deserve good health care. So in other words, if you have ever been in troubled waters, or a dark valley, or an empty table, or if you've held an empty cup, or if you've been surrounded by enemies, you need not apply. You are not worthy. Gratefully and thankfully, it is into this kind of thinking that Psalm 23 bursts. And it has done that for generations. When the early followers of Jesus read the psalm, and let me tell you, they did it daily. It was part of their daily meditations. They read Psalm 23 every single day, and they read it in what we call the Sitzim Leben, which means the setting in life in which you find yourselves. And they found themselves living under a repressive Roman occupation, coupled with the strict religious authorities that were around, and they had few rights and fewer privileges. So this psalm then, this idea of grace, this idea of God accompanying you through all of these dark times in your life and taking care of you, represented to them an alternative in reality. One in which peace, calmness, serenity, and faithfulness to God and infectious abundance, not infectious greed, infectious abundance provided a powerful countercultural perspective to the culture of infectious greed that surrounded them. When reading this psalm, they could see proof that their God was a God defined by goodness and mercy, and not just defined by it, but that would chase them down until it wrapped its arms around them. As a God who provides those in need with what they need, who is always actively, actively working to take care of them and with them and against corruption and injustice by leading us down paths of righteousness. A God who is on the side of those who are disadvantaged and who are faced with perilous circumstances, who walk through those dark valleys every single day. A God who is not detached from us, but who is very much engaged with us, particularly on the issues of poverty and corruption and greed and injustice. It was this psalm that Jesus read. It was this psalm that Jesus taught to his disciples. It was this psalm that was the very foundation of his preaching. What you do to the least of these, you do to me. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Blessed are those who are poor. Blessed are those who hunger. Woe to those who are rich. Woe to those who are full. He has put down the mighty and exalted the lowly. Love your neighbor as yourself, and love others as I have loved you. Thank heaven that neither God nor his son hold any of us to any pre-existing conditions. Unless, of course, it is infectious greed. Greed that comes from the misguided thinking that all that we are and all that we aren't is because of all that we do and all that we don't do. And those of us who do and are more somehow deserve more, if not all. That pre-existing condition is shattered each and every time we hear those grace-filled words of Psalm 23. So let's read it together one more time. And think about what you're saying. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me into right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Let those who have ears hear. Amen. Now, having heard what God has to say to us about generosity and grace and mercy and taking care of others, let the morning offering now be received.